1 Corinthians chapter 3 is where we're going to be.
You know, we spend so much of our life preparing for the future. Well, a lot of times we spend our life worrying about the future, too. I realize that. But we do spend a lot of time preparing for the future, looking forward to what's ahead, what we need to do. If you're a parent, you're probably already teaching your children about things that they should do to prepare. You want to make sure they get good grades in school. Probably you're saying that to them. If they're given to this, you know, you're encouraging them to go to college, get into the right school. Or maybe you're in college and you're thinking, gee, now I'm going to go on, you know, to postgraduate education, get a master's degree or something like that. We talk about, you know, getting a good job, start a good career, save money, buy a house, get married, maybe have kids. Start a retirement plan early. You want to start it early because it's a lot easier than starting it later. Not bad plans. You want to retire. And you don't want to retire too late. You'd like to enjoy some of life. So if you could, try to retire early. But you gotta save up now. You got to invest now if you're going to do that. And then maybe you don't have to retire when you're 68 or 65 or even 62. Maybe you can do it at 55, you know. That's not bad. That's okay. It's good advice. Most of us in this room, we have jobs. We work for a boss. And most of us probably try to please our boss. It's important to try and please the boss. Boss signs the paycheck. I mean, there's a lot of other reasons we may give about why it's important to please the boss, but the bottom line is it's because the boss signs the paycheck. I mean, it'd be a bummer. Think about it. I mean, if you showed up, payday, you look in your mailbox or however you get your paycheck, or you know, everybody probably gets direct deposit, but whatever, you know, and the boss says, you know, no check for you this week. I've been watching, wasn't that good. You know, better luck next week. That'd be a bummer. You'd probably quit anyhow, but, you know, that'd be a real bummer. There's a payday for people. That's the fact. There's a payday for people. Now, as believers, we understand that. There's a payday for people. And we're sitting here this morning and we're thinking, great, I've taken care of payday because we understand, you know, the Bible makes it very clear. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So if you're in Jesus Christ, you've already taken care of that. And of course, if you're not in Jesus Christ, the fact of the matter is that the wages of sin is death. What you get at the end of your life, if you don't know Jesus Christ, is not just death like the cessation of breathing, but eternal damnation. That's what the Bible says. But as Christians, we can make the mistake sometimes of thinking, I've got that covered because I'm saved, I'm in. Well, that's true. You're in. If you're in Jesus Christ, you're in. The gift of God is eternal life. Salvation is a gift. But Paul's going to say there's another payday. It's a payday specifically for believers. And we're going to look in this passage this morning, in chapter 3. And Paul's going to talk about three things. And I put them in form of questions because they're really questions that I need to ask myself, and I believe that each one of us needs to ask ourselves. Three questions. The first one is, what kind of a Christian am I? What kind of a Christian am I? Because he's going to talk about two different types here. So which one am I? Second question is, what kind of an effect do I have on the church? Not just in some general, you know, universal sense. That's not important, but specifically, if God has planted me here in this body of believers, what effect do I have in this church? And then the question is, third question, what kind of a life am I building? Am I just going along, or is there some purpose in what I'm doing? Am I focused, really? That's the question. Am I focused on payday? Three questions. Let's look at the first one. The first question is, what kind of a Christian am I? Now, we saw in chapter 1 and in chapter 2 that there are two types of people in the world. There's the saved and the unsaved. The natural man, Paul talks about in chapter 2, and the spiritual man. Natural man knows nothing of the things of God, doesn't have the Holy Spirit of God. The things of the Spirit are foolishness to the natural person. The spiritual person can judge all things because God's wisdom is freely available to us in Jesus Christ. Two types of people. Paul will say in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, he says, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, then you don't know Christ. And of course, the reverse of that is, and if you do know Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. But if you don't know him, then you don't have the Holy Spirit inside of you. And that's why he says there's these two types of people. There's the old man, you know, the natural person. And there's the spiritual one. He says at the end of chapter 2 that, but we have the mind of Christ. And he's going to talk really about the character of Christ in us. If you're a Christian, you bear the character of Jesus Christ. You bear the character of the Father. He's given you his character. We have two natures. I still have the old one, but I have this new one too. I have the character of God about me. It's just like as a parent, you have children. They bear your nature in some way. My three children bear my nature. Thankfully, they also bear Renee's. But, you know, they bear my nature. That's the way it is with children. They will bear a part of our nature. Now he's going to say that there are two types of Christians. He says in verse 1, he says, brothers, and circle that. If you don't mind writing in your Bible, and by the way, it's God's word, but he can handle this. So if you don't mind writing in your Bible, make note of important things. He says, brothers, who's he speaking to? He's speaking to Christians. And that's important because what he's going to say is very often confused by people. And he says, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual. Remember, he just got finished. He didn't say, I'm ending chapter 2, I'll start chapter 3 tomorrow. He just talked about the spiritual man. There's the natural man, there's the spiritual man. Now, brothers, I can't address you as spiritual, even though you are, right? Because you're brothers. But as worldly, or if you have King James, carnal, mere infants in Christ, I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. Now think about that. 18 months he spent with them. And now he's been away for a couple years. He's ready. It's been 3 years more. He says, you're still not ready for meat. You're still not ready for solid food. I still have to give you milk. He says, you're still worldly or carnal. For since there is jealousy and there is quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, another says, I follow Apollos. Are you not mere men? He's speaking to them as Christians, brothers. He says, but you're worldly, you're carnal. The word in Greek, sarkaikos, fleshy, in other words. You act in the flesh. You act from your flesh. You act the way your flesh would normally act if you weren't saved. But you're still acting fleshy, carnal. That's what we are. We're acting carnal or worldly. You know, Christian con carne is the idea. You know, we're acting this way. Born again, but we're acting that. You know, you can be one or the other as a Christian. As a Christian. You know, this sounds silly, you know, because if I'm going to watch a video, this isn't typically the one I would think of watching. But a lot of these old stories have great gospel applications. You ever thought of Pinocchio? You know, I don't mean the nose thing. I mean, the whole idea of, you know, Pinocchio wants to be like a boy, you know, and he gets up with these other boys and, you know, of course, they don't want to go to school and they find out there's a place they can go, Pleasure Island. It's not even legal to mention school there. Nothing but toys, nothing but play. That's where every boy would want to go, right? You go there and before long, all of a sudden he didn't have ears yet because Geppetto hadn't put the ears on him. He only kind of sketched them in. He was going to make them later, right? Geppetto's the picture of the father. He's forming this one, you know, who ultimately is going to be a real person, a real boy someday, but right now he's just wooden. You know, and he's only drawn in the ears. And now he goes there and he's acting, having a great time. And all of a sudden he wakes up one morning and realizes that his ears are growing like big, hairy, long donkey ears. You know, and then bit by bit, he and the other guys are all starting to look like they got these donkey heads growing on them. You know, they're becoming more and more like what they really were because they weren't acting the way they were supposed to. And too often that's what we do. We end up on Pleasure Island, you know, as Christians, doing the things we want to do. What we're really doing is we're acting like the world that's about to perish. We're acting like it because we're gutless wonders a lot of times. Myself first. We're gutless wonders. We act like them, and they're the ones who are going to get burned. We're the ones who are going to get saved. He says, are you not carnal? Are you not fleshy, worldly? He says, you're not supposed to be that way. He says, I have to treat you as if you're infants, because you act like infants, babes. Now, again, we talked about it last week, but babies are cute. But babies are strictly me-centered. Babies don't think about how they're going to please somebody else. Babies don't think, hey, what can I do for you, Mom? What can I do for you, Dad? It's all about them. When they want something, they make it very clear. Wah! And now you have to figure out, is it food? Is it sleep? Is it dirty diaper? What is it? You know? And it's all cute. I mean, it can be aggravating after a while, but it's all cute. It is. It's cute. I'm glad we don't have any anymore, but it's all quite cute. And they, you know, some sleep, some don't. We had one that didn't sleep. For 2 years, this one didn't sleep. Really. This particular child, well, he. I saw more of Northern Pennsylvania one time on a vacation, just because the only way to get him to sleep was to put him in the car seat and drive around, you know. You know, Renee and Kristen are back in the hotel trying to get Kristen to sleep, you know. Laurel wasn't with us yet, you know. And finally, you know, and but finally falls asleep. Okay, it's cute. You're a little ticked off, but it's cute. He's finally asleep, you know. You take him to a restaurant, and you know, what do you feed a baby in a restaurant? Because normally they're just eating the mushy stuff anyhow, right? And so, spaghetti, right? So, in the restaurant, he's got spaghetti and sauce up to the elbows and in his hair and all. It's cute, you take pictures, you know? And he's still exhausted because he doesn't get enough sleep, and boom, head in the spaghetti. But it's cute, it's fine, you know? It's okay for a baby. You have to feed a baby that mushy stuff. Paul says, I had to feed you milk. You have to feed a baby the mushy stuff. I never understood this. If you work for Gerber, my apologies, but I don't get it. I mean, some of that stuff, the green beans. I used to say, we are poisoning our children. We can't. This is not right. There must be some other way of getting that kind of nutrient into them. But this, I mean, no one would eat this. The dog would go, phew. And they're cute, you know. Kristen, when she was a baby, you know, she had the asparagus, you know, we didn't have much money in those days, you know, the asparagus are expensive. You know, doing this with them, they're coming out between her fingers. It was cute. You take a picture, you know. Why do you feed babies that kind of food, the mushy stuff? Because they don't have teeth? You can't put a steak and green beans and a baked potato in front of them and say, have at it. Gnaw away. Gum it. You know? They won't do that. They don't even understand. Gum it. They don't understand that. So you have to make provision. It's okay because they're babies. It's fine when they're 5 months old, when they're 8 months, whatever it is. If they're 15 years old or 25, this is not funny anymore. It's not cute. It's actually quite sad. And that's what Paul's saying. Milk for the Christian is fine when the Christian is a baby. It's right when the Christian is a baby, because the Christian needs to take in the milk of the word, the easy stuff, in order to grow a strong spiritual body and a spirit, so that they can digest the heavier, more complex stuff later on. Jesus Christ died for my sins. That's milk. Right? A young believer can understand that. By the way, a 5-year-old can understand that. Mom and dad, if you have a 5-year-old, they should understand that right now. If they don't, you're not doing your job. Sorry, I'll get an email. But you're not doing your job if they don't know that now. Don't wait till later. Teach them complex stuff. They'll reject it. Teach them the simple stuff now, and you add on to that. Any Christian, once they're saved, it doesn't matter how old you are, that's milk. It's important. And you start to digest the simple stuff so that you can digest the complex stuff. I'm crucified with Christ, but I'm also risen with Christ. Therefore, I'm dead to sin. That's meat. That's a meat statement. It's complex, and it demands a response from the Christian. The young believer really doesn't comprehend that. They can't get their heart, their spirit around that. But the mature believer can understand that and understands that the Lord now is expecting me to live a certain way. Paul says, I can't get to that stuff because you're still hung up on the milk and on the mushy stuff, and the Gerber green bean stuff, because you're not willing to walk it out. You're not willing to grow up. He says, are you not still worldly, carnal, worldly? You know, depending upon what church background you come from, if I say worldly, worldliness, we have all kinds of ideas what worldliness is. Worldliness for some people and in some churches, you know, some days not that long ago and actually in some still today. Worldliness could mean a woman who doesn't wear a dress. Worldliness could mean, you know, a guy with long hair. Worldliness. You got a tattoo? That's worldly. And you got an earring and you're a guy? That's worldly. People would say that. Look, this is worldly. Clothing is worldly. By that definition, anything that is made from the world is worldly. That's not what Paul's talking about. See, Christians make up all this stuff sometimes. He says, you've got jealousies between you. You've got divisions between you. You're quarreling with one another. Are you not still acting like the natural man? Yeah. Oh, now this is where it starts to step on our toes. Because we can dress the part. We can look okay for everybody else. But if in my heart I'm angry with somebody, if in my heart I am unforgiving, I am acting like a mere man. I'm acting like an unsaved, that's the idea, an unsaved man. And this is a problem that affects the entire church around the world, has affected the church for 2,000 years, affects the church in America. There are many divisions among believers in the church in America, but let's bring it all back home. It affects this body of believers. It affects this service right here. No doubt there are people who sit on one side of the room. I'm not pointing anybody. No doubt there are people who sit on one side of the room who really don't want to talk to somebody else on the other side of the room. Actually kind of wish they were at a different service maybe right now. Why? Because we're acting worldly. We're not doing what the Bible says to do, to forgive as we've been forgiven, to love in the way that we've been loved by Jesus Christ. And you know what? And we can even acknowledge it while I'm saying it and then walk away and never talk to that person. Are you not carnal? What kind of a Christian am I? That's a very pregnant question. What kind of a Christian am I? Am I acting like everybody else? You know, we've heard before about the black dog and the white dog. You know, you got a black dog, and I'm you know, sorry if you got one of these dogs. But, you know, I mean, it's a Doberman or Rottweiler, pit bull, whatever it is, but it's vicious. I mean, it's a vicious, vicious dog, and if you get near it, he's going to tear you to pieces. And there's a white dog, and he's just the nicest dog you've ever seen. He's just the nicest. I mean, I don't know dogs besides Goldens and Mutts, okay? But, yeah, it's this nice white dog. And he'll get the newspaper for you. He'll get your slippers for you. He'll drive the car. He'll get the kids from school. He'll do anything you want. He's a really, really nice dog. You have food enough to feed one every day. You feed the black dog, he's going to get more and more vicious. He won't get cuddly with you, and he will eat you and your family and everybody around you alive. Why is that funny? And the white dog, the more you feed it, the nicer it'll get. So which one are you going to feed? What we do so often, we feed the old nature, black dog, who wants to come up and eat us alive. You only have time enough. There's only food enough to feed one nature, the old nature that we still have, or the new nature, the nature of Christ in us. It's, I guess you could call it, an appetite issue. I leave here about 5:20 every day, drive that way on 202. 10 minutes, I'll be home. Dinner is usually ready about 5:30. If everybody's home, I know Renee's going to have a nice dinner. I don't know what it's going to be. Maybe it's going to be salmon. Wild rice, nice salad, asparagus, nice cup of coffee afterward. But Mickey D's is in the shopping center here. I could stop there on the way home, put down a couple of Big Macs, large fries, Diet Coke, you know. I don't want to spoil my appetite. I won't be real hungry when I get home, right? What we do as believers is we feed an appetite. We feed this fleshy nature of ourselves very often. Now, there's nothing wrong with TV, but how much of it I give myself to, and what I allow myself to watch, what goes in through my eye gate and my ear gate, okay, affects me. Money is not a bad thing. It's not evil. The love of it is a root of evil. A root. There are others, in other words. But if I give myself to it, it will control me. It may satisfy an appetite, but it's a fleshy appetite. And the more I'm satisfying my fleshy appetite, the less I want of the good things of God. His word, time in his word, prayer, his Holy Spirit, fellowship with other believers, worship, true worship. If you wonder sometimes why when you come into a room of believers and everybody's worshiping their hearts out and you don't seem to feel like you fit, maybe you've satisfied your appetite somewhere else. Maybe that's the problem. There could be some other issues, but that may well be it. So which appetite am I seeking to satisfy? God has this feast for us. So what kind of a Christian am I? You know, what effect do I have on this church is the second question. You know, if you may be a visitor here this morning, that's great. We welcome you here. And if God leads you here and you find that he has you to be here, that's because he's going to plant you here. If you've been here for a while, no longer a visitor, that's because God has planted you here. Now, if we're planted here together, what are we doing? What effect do we have in the church? Paul's saying there are divisions among you guys. He says here in verse 5, he says, what after all? By the way, he doesn't say who is Apollos. What after all is Apollos? He says, what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose. They're different. They do different things, but they have one purpose together. And each will be rewarded according to his labor. What is Apollos? What is Paul? He doesn't ask who they are. What are they? He says they're servants. That's all they are. They are servants. The word diakonos, we get the word deacon from that. A deacon, by the way, is not a position of authority. It's a designation of what one does. They serve. They're just servants, he says. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it. You ever think about that? You go out and plant a garden, or if you're a farmer, or if you know a farmer, we all know about farmers. Farmers plant seed. They put fertilizer on it. God is the one who brings sunshine, the rain. He's the one who gives life to it. There's a high math that's going on here. Zero Apollos plus zero Paul equals infinite fruit, God. God has to be a part of it. If God is a part of it, there's infinite fruit that will come. Our problem is too often we think we're somebody. We think we're something special beyond Apollos or Paul. And that people should respect us for our position and who we are. And we're acting like worldly people. We're acting fleshy at that point. It's God who brings the increase. God is the one who's going to do this. And, you know, we're not... God, our job is not to be successful. A lot of times that's what we think in ministry, that our job is to be successful. Our job, and when I say ministry, not just church ministry, our job in life as husbands, dads, wives, mothers, friends, children, our job is to be faithful. Not just faithful in do I believe? And do I believe today? And do I believe today? And how about tomorrow? And that's not faithful. Faithful. Dependable. Do I do what God has called me to do? My job is to be dependable. Each one of us has a job. And together, even though we may all do different things here in this body, we have one purpose together. Together. We have one purpose together. And it's to bear fruit. Jesus desires to bear fruit here in this church, through lives faithfully working for him, serving him. That's the idea. We're called to be faithful, faithful in our marriages. And what he's saying here is that there's no hierarchy. See, we think it's all about hierarchies. If you work for a business or any organization, there's probably a chart somewhere that tells you who's on top. It's pecking order, right? Food chain, if you like to call it that. That's what we call it. There, technically speaking, there is no hierarchy. There's not one of those pyramids for the church. Now, that doesn't mean that people don't have authorities designated by God. That doesn't mean that there aren't elders, pastors, you know, heads of ministry who have responsibilities, a place where the buck is supposed to stop, okay? That's fine. But we're all equal. Paul says in Galatians chapter 3 that there's no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female. We're all one in Christ Jesus. We're equal. The blood of Jesus Christ washes us each equally as white as snow. But we have responsibilities, gifts that God has given to us. And now Paul's going to say, because he's leading up to this really important point, payday is coming. So how we live according to these questions is important. He says here, verse 9, he says, we're God's fellow workers. You are God's field. He's been using this idea of seed planting and watering. You're God's building. Now he's changing the illustration. By the grace that God has given me, I've laid a foundation. I laid, Paul, a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. In other words, God's the architect. He designed this. Ephesians chapter 2 says God is building this great temple that's going to rise, that we are all part of. Okay? He says, God's the architect. I'm the general contractor. I've laid this foundation. Now, someone else is building on it. Now, in one sense, Paul's talking to the leadership in Corinth. But this applies to every single one of us about our lives. And it's important because payday's coming. He says, each one builds. And we have to be careful how we build. Verse 11, for no one can lay any other foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. So look, here's the question. What kind of a life, then, am I building? If you're a Christian, what kind of a life are you building? He says, if any man builds on this foundation, what foundation? Jesus Christ. Not on my mom and dad, not on my ethnic background, not on my degree, not building on my business or building on my talents, none of that stuff. Building on the foundation of Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is because the day, what day? Payday. The day of the Lord. But payday will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire. And the fire will test or prove the quality of each one's work. Note, by the way, he's not talking about how much is built on that foundation, per se, but the quality of what's built on that foundation. If it is burned up, if what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. Anybody want a reward? No, you'd be too modest to say you want one, right? I just want to get in. If I get in, I'm cool. Right? Come on, people believe that stuff, right? I'm sure in this room there are many people who would say that. As long as I get in, that's all that matters to me. That is not what matters to you. And you may even believe that now, but this is going to say you will not believe it then. You will not believe it then, because payday is going to be a surprise. And it doesn't need to be as much of a surprise to us as it may end up being. He says, if what he's built survives, he'll receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Wait a minute. I thought I was saved. Exactly. That's what he just said. The foundation is Jesus Christ. What's built, even if all of it burned up, you're still saved because of the foundation. Well, good, you say. Then I'm in. Is that what you want? You don't want God to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord"? Of course you want to hear that. No, as long as I'm in. Baloney! You don't believe that. You want to hear those words, and you want to receive the reward. Well, I don't feel like it's right for a Christian to be looking for reward. Well, then you're not reading your Bible. Because the Bible says we should be looking for reward. Jesus teaches about it through and through. Paul's talking about it right here. He's saying we should gear our lives based on payday. And we're all building. We are all building. The question is, what are the materials that we're using to build? What's the quality of the craftsmanship? Because you can make some things look pretty good out of paper mache. Right? And, oh, I mean, it's the other services, not this one, okay? But people want people to think we've really made something good out of our lives when they don't really know what's going on inside. But as long as I look okay, it's all right. You know what I'm talking about? It's theoretical. I know it's theoretical, but you've known people probably who've done this kind of thing. Gold, silver, precious stones. The idea in a flash fire, they're not burning. Wood, hay, and stubble. Puff of smoke. What are you building your life out of? See, and it's too often what we do, even in ministry, we do things to be seen by others. I don't know that we should expect a reward for that. It's the things we do that no one sees. It's the things we do that no one ever hears about. It's how we pray for a person. It's whether we pray for a person. We pray when it's not convenient to pray for a person. It's what we do in those private times when no one's watching. All this stuff matters. It's whether we really serve one another, whether we really love one another, whether we really will forgive one another, whether we will believe what the Lord says when he talks about bringing down the walls of division between us so that we can have fellowship with one another, whether we live that out. Those things, I believe the Bible teaches very clearly, we can expect reward for that. Or we can suffer loss for that. Loss doesn't mean a loss of salvation. It means a loss of reward. How many people want the loss of reward? Would you raise your hand, please? How many people would like to lose their rewards? Please raise your hand. We need to pray for you if you do. Okay, good. So the point is, we want reward. We don't want to get there and find out, oh, no reward. And I had all this time. Time. Payday's coming. You say, enough. I've heard it over and over. Payday's coming. Yeah. When is it coming? Do you know? No one knows. No one knows. There's not a person in this room who knows when payday is coming. You say, well, it's coming after all that stuff that happens in Revelation. Not so, actually. I mean, in Revelation chapter 4, we sang about it. Casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. That's Revelation chapter 4. That's before, you know, the seven seals are open, before all the judgments, before, you know, the Jesus comes with, you know, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords on his thigh, white horse, you know, Armageddon and all that. It's before all that stuff. When does it happen? You don't know. No one knows. But it's coming. See, we make the mistake of thinking that I'm going to live a long time. Brother and sister, you don't know that. You don't know that. We had communion Wednesday before Thanksgiving. I gave an invitation. People came forward. The man came up to me afterward, young guy, and said, I couldn't move, but I believed. Would you pray with me and give me a Bible? I did. 2 months. Strange accident. And he died this week. Well, yeah, it's sad. And it's also, he's there. It's payday. See, it's not a question of how long you've been in the Lord, although I think that'll have an effect. It's that you were in the first place, and then what you did with the time that you've had. So there's nothing we can do about the time we have had. We can only deal with the time we have in front of us. And since we don't know how much of that we have to make hay, so to speak, while the sun shines. We have to take advantage of it now. And we have to resist those urges that always take us back to feed those worldly appetites, to live in such a way that honors God. The Bible is all about this. And it's about rewards. And we will take off our crowns. They'll be awarded to us as our rewards. And we will remove them before him and lay them down before his throne. And I personally believe it's because we'll be too embarrassed to wear them in his presence. Because we have them because he gave them to us for the things that he did through our lives. Mr. Smith owns a business. He has three sons. Al, Ben, and Carl. Al, firstborn. And if you're firstborn, don't get too smug. Al's a good guy. He works hard for Dad. He does all his jobs. He's always there early. He really wants to learn the business. He wants to please his dad. He wants to spend time with his dad. He has lunch with his dad every day. He asks all kinds of questions. Every time he can get by his dad, he wants to know more about the business because he's very interested in it. People give him dirty jobs to do. He's willing to take the dirty jobs. He understands the value of it, and he loves his father. Ben's a pretty good guy, you know, and he does the job. He comes to work. He's on time every day. He does the job. But he has a lot of outside interests. And, you know, people will ask him to do some special jobs once in a while. And he really doesn't have time for them because he's got these other things he does outside, you know. Carl's idea of being on time is arriving within 25 minutes of starting time. And, you know, he doesn't really understand all these rules and regulations. He doesn't understand why we have to have all these rules around here. And some people call him a free spirit. It really just means he's undisciplined. So let me ask you a question. When Mr. Smith decides it's time to retire, who does he want to run his business? You don't need an MBA to figure this one out, do you? Well, in the same way, our Heavenly Father is going to give us rewards on the basis of what we've done with this life and how much we want to understand about him, how we want to get to know about his church and about what we've been called into, how much we want to live and resemble him. And he's going to award us based upon that. Look, if as one here today, you don't know Jesus Christ, there is a day of accounting that's coming. And for you, it will either be the judgment seat of Christ as a believer or the great white throne where you will be judged according to your sins. And based upon that, that'll determine the type of punishment you receive forever. Why? I ask you, why would anybody want that? I'm telling you, God loves you. God has called you here today to hear this so that you will finally say, enough. I want to know Jesus as my Savior. He loves you. He loves you. You say, I've heard all this stuff. He loves you. And you don't know when the day comes. All you have to do is to say yes. Say, Lord, I don't even understand all this stuff. But I believe that you died for my sins, and I want to be saved. If that's your desire, you pray it right where you are. You don't have to come up here to pray. You just pray it. Let one of us know so that we can pray with you later on. We can give you a Bible. You can move on from there. And this will go from milk to meat and grow as a Christian. But for the rest of us, how many of us have gone from being the five-month-old eating the mushy food to 15-year-olds still eating it, acting like a world that's going to be judged? He's called us to be prepared. Payday is coming. And to use the lives he's given us to honor him in our marriages, if you're married. In our lives alone, if you're single, to honor him with all that he's given us. Let's stand together and pray. And Lord, it speaks to motive in our lives. Because we can put on a good show for everybody else.
Ultimately, it speaks to what our real motive is. So often our motive is just to be seen by others. So often our motive is just to feed our flesh, our appetites. But we acknowledge before you today, Lord, that you are the King of Kings and you're the Lord of Lords, and you gave everything for us. Thank you for the blood, Jesus, that you shed to wash us as clean, as white as snow. And so we give our lives to you afresh, Lord. And for anyone in here today who's never trusted you as Savior, I know that you're tugging on their heart, Lord, that they would simply say, Lord, I want to be saved. May I too have the promise of heaven and be secure in you forever. Thank you for loving me. And Father, we all can say this morning, thank you for all that you've done for us, all that you've given us in Christ. Now use our lives, Lord, to honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.